Good morning. Well, it's been a while since we've done a message series on marriage. We're only going to spend 4 weeks talking about marriage this year, but we could spend 40 weeks. If you're here today and you're a guest, welcome. Glad that you're here. You're jumping in hopefully at a good time to just kind of get to know a little bit about us and our passion to help people wherever they're at in their journey. And I just believe that no matter who you are, where you're at, there's something in this series for you. But recognizing the diversity of the room makes any kind of message on marriage a little bit of a challenge for a communicator. And so I recognize that, and I affirm that everything that may be said over the next several weeks may not connect specifically with your station of life, with kind of where you're at in your relationship journey. But I hope that there's something for everybody during these next four weeks. I realize, again, represented in this audience includes newlyweds. Any newlyweds in the house? Married 3 years or less. Anybody? Raise your hand. Any newlyweds? Some newlyweds. Great, 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 great. How about 25 years and above? More than 25 years. Okay, great, awesome. So that's awesome. Some of you, and I'm not going to ask anybody else to raise their hand for the rest of it, but I know, recognize, and I love you, some of you are re-singled. You're divorced, and we love you. We recognize that in the room there may be some who are separated right now. Some in the room have never married. Some would love to get married. Raise your hand if that's you. Would love to get married. Go ahead. Don't be ashamed. Raise your hand. Be proud. That's it. All right. Well, okay. I saw that hand there. I won't say anything now. Some would love to get married. Some of you have a good marriage, and not perfect, but it's a good marriage, right? By all accounts, you have a good marriage. Some of your marriage is under quite a bit of stress right now and strain, and you're in a season where you're really battling and wrestling through some heavy issues. And then again, if we're being honest. In a room of our size and as diverse it is, your marriage, if God doesn't step in and begin to do some kind of miracle, your marriage is headed toward disaster. Let me say this to single folks, no matter who you are. If you're single, never been married, single again, wherever you're at, there is nothing about being single that makes you less than. So as we talk about marriage and we talk about God's design for marriage, you not being married doesn't make you any less an image bearer of God. It doesn't make you a less than person in the kingdom of God. There is a gift of singleness that God puts on people. And so again, please don't interpret anything that I say about the beauty of marriage or God's design for marriage as if you're not married, then you're somehow less than, all right? Are you with me on that? Can we agree on that? I can't stop every point that I make and say, and for you single folk in the room, all right, and apply it differently to you. So just recognize that's not the truth. That's not how we feel, but we are going to be talking specifically about marriage and issues relating to that. Again, I think that God has something for everybody. And I've got three goals in mind for this series. Let me give them to you up front. Goal number one is to comfort. I want this series to encourage you if indeed your marriage is hurting, if it's in a stressful, strained situation. I want to provide handles and tools and practical insights from God's word and from just observations in life that can comfort you and encourage you. I also want to convince you. Well, convince you of what, Trent? Well, I want to convince you that it is possible to have a great marriage, not just a marriage on paper, right? We're married because there's a piece of paper that tells us somewhere that we got married on a specific date. I believe that God wants us to have good, healthy, great marriages, and I think that it is possible. As a matter of fact, I think that your marriage can have greater fulfillment for your life than you ever imagined. I believe that. And I also want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to correct some things that God might point out to you that if you can address them now, get ahead of it a little bit, it might save you some hard times down the road. right? And if you find yourself in the middle of those hard times right now, I want to challenge you to be honest about them and work hard to correct some of the things that we're going to talk about. But today, we're just going to give an overview. We're going to go back to the beginning and look at God's original design. So if you have a Bible, open to Genesis chapter 2. All right, Genesis chapter 2 is where we're going to go. Again, what is God's ultimate design and desire for marriage? What's the bullseye? This message series is not about roles and responsibilities in a marriage. It's another series for another time. There's a lot that has been written. There's a lot of debate about roles and responsibilities, all right? We're not going to deal with that in this series, but what I do want to do is I want to give you what I believe is the design. What should be the aim, the target for your marriage as you wrestle through roles and responsibilities. As you think about, right, who does what, who does this, who does that, this isn't about whether men should stay home or men should work, or women should stay home or women should work, and what if the woman makes more money than the man? Does that make her the leader of the home? And what about the home life? What should it be? Should she do all the cooking, or does he do all the cooking, or do they split it down the middle? Listen, for as many marriages as there are in the room, some of the nuts and bolts of what your day in, day out, week in, week out marriage looks like is going to be different. It just is. But irregardless of what your specific marriage looks like in the day in and day out rhythms and routine of life, there is a target, there is a bullseye, there is something that you should be aiming at when it comes to your marriage. And I'm going to give it to you on the front end because we're going to keep coming back to it again and again and again. Are you ready for it? Here it is. Here is the target. Here is the bullseye. It's one word. It's the word oneness. It's oneness. If you and your spouse can sit down and say, honey, sweetheart, dear, sugar pie, whatever you call each other, and say, listen, this is the target. This is the goal. This is the bullseye. Everything else is details. If you can wake up every day, every week, every month, every year and say, okay, what do we need to do to live a life of oneness? That should be it. All right, so what is oneness? What does oneness look like? Well, I need some help here. Cameron, Bree, why don't you come up here for a second? And no, I didn't ask them, because I would have gotten the look. I got the look. You didn't see the look that my son just gave me. Hey, Cameron, Bree, why don't you come on up here? Y'all seen a three-legged race before? Why don't you guys just go ahead and hop in there? There you go. There you go. All right, there you go. Hey, there we go. All right. You've seen a three-legged race, right? So a three-legged race is pretty simple. But a three-legged race is no fun if you don't have anybody to race. BJ and Megan, why don't you come on up here? All right. So here's the newlywed. 5 years? Have you guys been married 5 years? 5 years? How long have you guys been married?
24 years.
24 years. So almost hit that 25-year plateau. So when I think about oneness, it kind of looks like a three-legged race, right? You got to be connected physically. You got to be able to communicate and work together, right? You got to work through some differences, right? Do we step with the left or step with the right? And so just to illustrate and ask the question, who has better oneness? You know, a couple that's been married for, 5 years or a couple that's been married for 25 years, I think they should actually race. How about you? So however you guys want to do it, here's all I want you to do. Just when I say go, see if you can make it to the back of the room and turn around and come back. And so, yeah, that's the thing. You got to make it down the steps. So y'all have to communicate, all right? So I'm going to hear about this for a while from one side of, maybe from both of them, but that's okay. All right, so on your mark, are you guys ready? You guys got a strategy? You got the plan? Put your arms around each other, maybe hold it, lock arms, whatever. So on your mark, set, go to the end and back. Go, cheer them on, go. Let's see who's better at this. Who's better at it? There. First of all, go, come on back, come on back. That's a great, all right. So it's pretty good. First of all, it's probably the two most competitive people in the house on this side. So they weren't going to lose no matter what. And, well, they got Megan. So anyway, give him a hand. Yeah. So anyway, aren't you glad you came to church today? If you didn't learn anything, oneness looks like a three-legged race. But it kind of does, right? So, but kind of getting back into the message here. So what is oneness? Well, let's give a definition for oneness. If you want to write this down, I think this is a good way for us to think about oneness. Oneness, we can say, is the merging of body, soul, and spirit. It's the merging of body, soul, and spirit. And that's really what we're going to be doing, looking at over the next 3 weeks. Next week, we are going to talk about physical oneness. We're going to talk about intimacy. Yes, we're going to have the sex talk in church next Sunday. Parents, be prepared for that. You might want to make sure your kids are settled into kids' life next week. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about relational oneness. We're going to talk about communication. And then the last Sunday, we're going to talk about emotional oneness. We're going to have the conflict resolution inside of a marriage 101 message. And so that's where we're headed over the next 3 weeks. And so when we think about oneness, what is the purpose? Why does God want us to merge our bodies and our souls and our spirits together? Well, there's a lot of reasons. One of them, obviously, is to bear children, right? That's one of the reasons for physical oneness. We talk about completing each other, right? That's another idea, another reason for oneness. We can think about the model that marriage is of Christ and the church, right? Husbands and wife are a picture. They're a model of Christ's relationship to the body. But today, here's what I want us to think about. I want us to think about the purpose of oneness being to reflect God's image. That we individually are all image bearers of God. Whether you're married or single, we all bear the image of God. But there is something about marriage that helps us to express the image of God, God's image in an even bigger, greater way. Again, I'm not talking about his physical image. I'm talking about his personhood. Again, we are not like animals. We are like God in that we all have emotion, we have intellect, and will. Right? That's who we are. We were created in God's image so that God could be glorified in us. And if we took a one page back to Genesis chapter 1 and we read verse 27, God's word tells us, so God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So again, we see God created man and woman. He created them to be a unit, and together they were and they are to reflect his image. I mean, think about it. By himself, Adam could not fully reflect the image of God, but when Eve came into the picture together, they could more fully reflect the image of God. And again, this application I think is super powerful. When a man and woman are brought together in marriage and they're able to display oneness, God's image is reflected and he is glorified because we understand that God exists in a triune state, Father, Son, Spirit, and they are completely one, separate but unified. In the same way, marriage, we are two individuals, but when we come together and we practice and live in oneness, we are reflecting the personhood of God. That's why oneness is essential. So the question that we want to ask and attempt to answer with this series is simply this. Does your marriage reflect the image of God? Is there oneness in your marriage as there is a oneness in the triune nature of God? So where do we begin? Well, we've already started there, but we need to begin at the beginning, right? The original love story, the very first romance, and see that God is behind all of it. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 18, and we'll go ahead and get started this morning. Genesis 2:15 says this, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' Then the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." If you're taking notes, the first thing that we need to understand about humanity, and I'm going to use the word Adam, but when I say Adam, don't think of the specific person, Adam. Think of Adam as a representation of all of humanity. But we see in this Genesis, in this account in Genesis chapter 2, that God created in Adam a need for oneness. A need for oneness. Again, at the time of creation, Adam was different than us. Think about it. He had not sinned. He was perfect, living in a perfect environment. Everything was great. But in God's eyes, it wasn't. Did you notice what he said? He said that it is not good. It is not good that a man should be alone. So in Adam's eyes, everything was good. In God's eyes, it wasn't. And if you remember the creation account, that at the end of every single day, the scripture said that God saw and it was good. God saw and it was good. God saw and it was good. But when it came to Adam, he looked at Adam and said, "It is not good. Everything is not good." To paraphrase God, we could say it this way. God said, "I have chosen according to my infinite wisdom to make Adam incomplete, but I will soon do something about it. I will soon do something about it." Again, let's think about Adam just for a minute. He didn't come to the conclusion that everything wasn't good. We don't see any account of Adam going to God and saying, "Hey, God, what is up? What is up with this?" It was God who planted into the depths of Adam's being the need for something more, the need for oneness, the need for someone. And again, I don't know all the details. I just know that when I look at the scriptures, I can just imagine somewhere along the way that Adam began to feel something. And that something that he began to feel was lonely. He felt alone. He couldn't describe it. He couldn't put his finger on it, but something inside of him felt alone. You know, it's a sure sign that a marriage, it's a sure sign that your marriage is headed for trouble when you begin to think, "I don't need you," when it comes to the other spouse. "I can make it on my own." God put inside of us this need for oneness. So if we begin to have or begin to practice this mentality of, "I don't need my spouse," something is about to go amiss very quickly. If you look at the divorce stats, and again, we know we have divorced folks in this room, and God bless you, and God's merciful and forgives, and their stories are still being written. But here's what the stats tell us about divorce. That most divorces, people who are divorced end up married again in less than 2 years. Most get married again within 2 years. And the reason is they're lonely. God put inside of us this need for someone else. There's something else that God put inside of Adam and inside of us. God created in Adam a desire, not just a need for it, but a desire for it. Let's continue reading verse 19. It says this: "Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him." Again, if you just think about what God did in this moment, he says, "Adam, I'm going to bring some animals to you, and whatever you call them, that's its name." And so again, just let your mind kind of run, right? That all these animals, you know, horses and cows and lions and, you know, you name it, are walking by Adam, probably in pairs, right? And somewhere along the way, you just kind of think, Adam stops and says, "Wait a minute, something just doesn't seem right. Something isn't right. Why is every animal that I'm seeing walking two by two in front of me. Something, what gives? And so I just believe that that was God creating a desire for something else. And I think this, that as animals were walking by, and I love animals, right? How many of you love animals? Right? And some of you are like, you know what? I'd have been content if I was Adam just to kind of surround myself with all the animals. Because again, they weren't wild, they weren't crazy, right? I'm going to make this lion my pet, or I'm going to make this, you know, horse my pet. I'm just going to love the animals. But there was still something inside of Adam that was like, with all of this company, with all of these beautiful creatures, there's still something that's not right. There was not a helper suitable for him. Again, today, we have a lot of folks who get married for the wrong reasons. Let's be honest. They don't understand that the reason to get married goes deeper than love. It's a good reason to get married, right? It's deeper than sex. It's a good reason to get married. It's deeper than just this need to escape my parents. Bad reason to get married. It's deeper than the need to be supported by somebody else, right? When we begin to kind of get down inside of our own hearts, inside of our own selves, God put inside of us a desire to connect with another human, to be at one, to experience oneness with another person. That's what was going on inside of Adam. And so with that, after God put inside Adam a need for oneness and a desire for oneness, he then created the provision for oneness, a way to make it happen. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Again, there's the provision. He took the rib and made a woman. And when Adam woke up, notice that she wasn't laying by his side. She wasn't laying by his side. Why is that? Well, the same reason that he didn't create Eve at the same time as Adam. What do you mean, Trent? I think if you begin to think about this story, what God wanted Adam to understand is he wanted Adam to recognize that it was God who was the one providing for his need and providing for his desire. It's why Eve was created later, not because she was less than, not because she was not as important as, but because for both of them, God wanted them to recognize that he was the one providing each other to each other. Again, look closely in the text. He didn't send Adam to her. He didn't say, Adam, go pick her up. And she didn't go look for Adam. It says that God personally escorted Eve into Adam's presence. There was no scavenger hunt going on. That God brought the two together. And Adam received her. And again, I think that's an important principle for us to continue to remember as married couples. Do you see your spouse as a gift brought to you by your Heavenly Father, by God himself? Why is that important? Why is that important? Well, if when we get married and we continue in our marriage and all we're hooked on is looks, and we're impressed by the physical specimen that is in front of us, what happens when those things change or those things fade? Right? But when we understand and recognize that our spouse is a gift from God, and he is a good gift giver, then no matter what happens, as the years go by, we can continue to think, God brought her to me. God brought him to me. He made it possible for us to be together. And we can continue to love and cherish our spouses. And then verse 23. It says, then the man said, and this is the first time, if you didn't notice this, this is the first time that a human speaks in Scripture. This is the first time that you read of anybody talking in Scripture. It says, then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And again, just we sometimes don't let our imaginations carry us into the narrative of the Scriptures because we're afraid of imagining the wrong thing. But can we just imagine that moment for a minute? And just let your imagination go. Adam is in a garden. He has seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of different species of animals, big and small, right? Fur and feathers, scales and skin. But he's never seen anything like this. His eyes have never landed on a specimen, on something so beautiful, so perfect, so much of what he desired and needed, even though he couldn't put his finger on it. And God says, here she is. Here she is. And she's standing there with nothing on. That's for next week. That's all we're going to say now. Come back next week. The Hebrew word that says this is at last is actually the translators were cowards. This note by in no way really captures what Adam was trying to express. The exact Hebrew description for this is an exclamation. Literally, when Adam saw Eve for the very first time, it would have been more courageous if the translators had figured out a way to communicate that Adam said, "Woohoo! That's what I'm talking about! Yes! Whoa!" Because that's really what he was doing. I mean, it kind of sounds, this is now flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. Like, seriously, think of the moment. Think of the moment. And you're telling me that's like, no. I mean, again, if the translators were courageous, they would have figured out a better way to communicate what Adam was really expressing. Far out, Eureka. I'll take it, wrap it up, I want it. That's kind of the sentiment. When he says, this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. Again, for those who maybe embrace an idea that there's an inequality between man and woman or husband and wife, this expression, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, actually communicates just the opposite. That husbands, our wives are not less than. They are a part of us. They are equal to us in every way. Flesh of my flesh, they're just like me. Bone of my bone, they're just like me. They're not anything less than. And any theology that teaches you that females are less than is a theology that you should push back against. God created us together to experience oneness. And again, think about it. Every marriage, I hope, begins that way. Right? Eureka, I found it. Waka waka. Let's go. But something happens, right? What is it that makes wow turn to ow? What was I thinking? What is it? Well, why does this happen? Well, I'm glad you asked. I said all that is, that's all just set up for what I'm going to say now. One of the key verses in the Bible that we're about to read, verse 24, in regards to marriage. I think this is it. This is the key verse that we have to remember if we're going to experience oneness in our marriages. See, anytime God quotes the same thing five times, you better pay attention to it. In verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2 is repeated five different times. So I think this verse, I think these words, these 23 words really become an anchor, a foundation, a core when it comes to God's design for marriage. All right, you ready for it? If you don't have a Bible, here it is up on the screen. After Adam exclaims what he exclaims, verse 24 says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they shall become one flesh. And they shall become one flesh. There's oneness. There it is. The reason why so many marriages fail to achieve oneness is because we don't do what verse 24 tells us to do. Oneness in marriage boils down to a couple things. And this may seem overly simplistic. And by all means, there's a lot of nuance to all of this. But let me just put it in play today. All right? Oneness in marriage begins with leave. Leave. When you get married, there is leaving to be done. Specifically, you need to leave your parents. Let go of your parents. And I'm not talking about geography and simply moving out of the house. I'm talking about leaving them emotionally. Leaving them emotionally. Leaving literally means, in this context, to break your dependence. It's to cut off the emotional umbilical cord. When you get married, your relationship to your parents must change if you're ever going to experience oneness. And we may think that it's simply about geography. I moved out of the house and into my and I moved in with my spouse. But it's really not about geography. And let me just tell you why. See, it's possible to live next door to your parents and see them every day and still be emotionally independent. It happens. You can do that. Or you can live on the other side of the country from your parents and still have not broken the emotional umbilical cord. You may still be dependent upon them, run to them every time something goes wrong. Call mom, call dad every time there's a little something that happens inside of your home. So again, it is not limited to geography. It's not really about geography at all. It's about that emotional separation. You can live close and be emotionally disconnected from your parents, or you can live far and be emotionally disconnected from your parents, and the opposite is true. And again, I see this over and over again with people who come to me for marriage counseling. And anybody who I'm in a conversation with, you know, I share our story. You know, Pam and I both grew up very close to our parents, still are. One of the best things that happened to us when Pam and I got married is we moved 12 hours away. We got married, went on our honeymoon, packed our bags and moved 12 hours away. And as we reflect on that, if at that time in our own lives, if we had lived close to our parents, just knowing our relationship with our mom and dad, it probably would have not set us up to emotionally separate from them because of the connection we had from them. It was the best thing that we could do. And let me just say this. I'm not telling anybody to move out of the area, but maybe. Some of you might, if that's the only thing that you can do to make sure that as you're growing and trying to achieve oneness with your spouse, hey, we got to get some space, then by all means, do that, all right? And some of the parents of who have kids are like, shut up, Trent. Parents with adult kids are like, be quiet. Sometimes you just need to do that. It's healthy and it's good. Again, what is God saying? And again, let me say it this way, and I'm going to put it up on the screen, and we're going to continue to move on. Your spouse should not have to compete with your parents. Your spouse should not have to compete with your parents. It puts all kinds of pressure on a marriage, and it makes wives feel insecure, and it makes husbands feel inadequate. So let go. Again, when your obligations to your extended family take priority over your own marriage, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. If you feel obligated to do something regularly that your parents have put on top of you and you can't, you don't ever feel like you can say no to your parents, be careful. That can become an issue. And let me just say something to those of us who are old enough to have adult kids who are married. Don't make it hard on them to let go of you. Don't make it hard on them to let go of you. You need to let them go and remove the pressure valve that some of your married children feel toward you. All right? Some of you are like, you're not preaching, now you're just meddling. I love you. I love you. And sometimes you just have to get in there and root around a little bit on some of that stuff. So leaving. And again, you're trying to help your kids practice a biblical model for marriage. There is leaving that must be done. But then the next word is cleave. Leave and cleave, cling, hold fast, the ESV says. But that word cleave or hold fast, it's the idea of gluing together, sticking together, to adhere to. It means literally to stick and super glue. That's what I've done with these two pieces of paper. They are cleaving to each other. And here's the thing. They're intended to stay there. And when something happens and one side decides to pull away or circumstances begin to happen and the cleaving isn't a priority, the adhering to, the sticking together begins to say, yeah, it's not that important anymore. I'm going to kind of do my own thing. We're in this marriage, but we're really not cleaving, adhering to each other. It just gets messy. Because here's the thing, our hearts don't have perforated edges. And again, I love every human in this room. And those of you who are re-singled for whatever reason, if you're honest, if I could, you know, and I would never do this, but if we could all just sit down and just be honest, that divorce, when that cleaving no longer happens, it creates a mess in some way, shape, or another. It just does, because again, cleaving, adhering, there is a permanence to that. That's God's intention. That's his design. And again, cleaving is an act of commitment. It means to say, I do, even when it's difficult. The problem is, so many people say, I do, but don't. They change their mind. Instead of marrying for better or for worse, they just want to marry for good, for the good times. The bad times come, the difficult times come. The first thing we want to do is we want to bolt. And again, I love you, and I you know, those of you who are re-singled, and for whatever the circumstances is, I know God's grace, and he extends it, and he's a good and gracious God. But I'm speaking to the young couples. I'm speaking to the couples who are fighting for healthy marriages. I'm speaking to the couples who are just, man, maybe one more hard, difficult situation where they begin to be tempted to say, I'm out. I just want you to know that, don't do it. Don't do it. Let's work together. Let's talk. Let's pray. Let's counsel. Good marriages are the result of choice, not chance. The result of the choices that you make. Commitments, not convenience. So what's the result? What's the result of leaving and cleaving? Well, I think we get a glimpse of that in the next verse. Verse 25. Simply says this, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. And here's what I want you to think about. That image is an image of intimacy and transparency. The fact that they were naked and not ashamed, they were vulnerable in that moment. And we understand that there's a reason why they could be naked and not ashamed and sin had not entered the world. I get all the theology behind that. But again, just imagine, again, let your mind think about it. That there was an intimacy, a transparency. They saw each other. There was an exposure. Nothing was hidden, however you want to say it. And I just believe that when we're functioning as one in our marriage, when that oneness bullseye, man, we may not be hitting the center of the bullseye each and every day and each and every decision, but we know that that's the target. We know that's what we're aiming at is oneness. That's what we can begin to feel. We can feel a transparency. We can experience an intimacy. We can experience with one another a vulnerability that some couples never experience because they've never left and they refuse to cleave, to adhere to each other. And I don't want that for any of you. I want you to, again, experience all of the goodness that God created marriage for. What does God want from our marriages? Well, he wants us to get back to the garden. He wants us to get back to the garden. He wants to redeem our marriages, to restore them to that model, that image that we just read about. Again, it doesn't come naturally. That's why we have to grow. That's what we have to work at becoming in reality what God says we already are. God says that we are one. God says that when you get married, we become one flesh. It's who God says we are. It's what he sees. But then in order for us to live out that way, we have to work at it. And now this is where the work comes. We took some time to put together a couple's devotional, super simple, one verse, three sentences, and a couple of questions, along with a weekly date night with just a bunch of open-ended questions. They're going to go along with each of the messages. So if you take one of these booklets today, that's what you need for the whole series. And again, I don't want to be a pastor who just preaches messages to you. I want to walk with you. And although I can't walk with you in your home every day during the week, I can provide something for you to open up in your home. And that's what I want to do for you during this series. And so as the worship team comes and then those who are going to get baptized go and get ready, and we begin also to and take communion, here's my challenge to couples, all right? First of all, those of you that are married, and life is, it may not be perfect, but life is good. You love your spouse, right? You love your kids. Things seem to be going, generally speaking, okay. I want you to do this, right? Because it'll grow your marriage. It'll grow your marriage. It'll encourage you. It'll bring some things up to talk about that maybe you wouldn't normally talk about. I want you to have it. For those of you who, you're like, I don't know, this might expose some things in our marriage that I don't want to talk about, then I beg you to do this because you need to. And I'd rather beg you here from this space than have to talk you out of something in a counseling room somewhere down the road. So I'm begging you. If you know that there are struggles in your marriage, I'll say it to the men, man up and say, we're going to do this. We need to do this, all right? If you're here and you're not yet married, you're engaged. You shouldn't have the conversation over next week's message yet. Wait till you get married, all right? The intimacy section. But if you're engaged or moving that direction, come and get one. And just read and just start dreaming about what you want your marriage to look like. Have some intentional thoughts about what you want from your marriage, all right? And again, if you're here and you just want a copy of it to maybe to give to somebody else, a friend, they're here, there's plenty of copies. But my next challenge is this. if you're a couple and you come and take one of these, we want you to, here's the challenge. I want you to take communion together as a couple. Husband and wife, you can kneel here and take communion together and commit before God, hey, we're gonna do this together. Help us over this next month to work on our marriage between the Sundays, not just simply on a Sunday morning. If you're here today and you just feel brokenhearted because of this, because of the circumstances of your life, and you just want somebody to pray for you and whatever it is that you're going through, by all means, come and let's kneel and I'll pray with you and I'll have some other folks pray with you. But we want to encourage couples to take communion together while we sing individually. You can take communion as well. And for those of you who don't know, at Zion, we regularly gather around this table to remember Christ's death. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, this is something that we're all commanded to do, to regularly slow down our lives and think about Christ's body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us, paving the way for all of us to be able to have the kind of life that he wants us to have and also the kind of marriage that he desires for us. So you're welcome to come and take this. And you know, all we ask is that when you're taking communion on your own, that you just lift the lid and you take a minute and you just say, Jesus, you told me that this is your body that was broken for you, and just express to him gratitude that he allowed himself to go through the physical pain that he went through. And then you peel back the other lid and there's juice in here and you say, Jesus, somehow you said that this is your blood, and I don't understand all that, but as I take this, I'm thankful for the blood that you shed for me. And so again, my prayer, how I prayed today, is that we would see couples kneeling and praying over these and taking communion together, and others of us would just spend time praying and remembering Christ's body. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace. God, move in us in this time. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. As God leads you, move, respond.